So this morning we're talking about familiarity breeds contempt. You ever heard that statement before? Familiarity breeds contempt. I think this can play itself out in many different ways. When I was thinking about this, what popped my mind was several years ago when the Vancouver Canucks were actually good. It's getting a while now that might be really fuzzy in your mind. But back it was like 2009, 2010, 2011, you know, they were really like vying for the Stanley Cup at that point, if you watch sports. And they were really close. And every year they'd hit the playoffs, and there was always one team that they came up against that seemed to be a bit of a wall. It was the Chicago Blackhawks. And so they ended up playing that Chicago Blackhawks team several times. And so they got fairly familiar with each other. Let's say it that way. And that kind of bred some contempt, right? They really didn't like each other. There were some injuries, some elbows to the face, some different things that happened through that through those different series that really caused them to really not like one another. It was in 2011 where they came up against the Blackhawks once again in the playoffs, and it seemed as if things were going to go the same way they always went, where Chicago always won out. And finally, in Game 7, the Canucks broke through, and they called it slaying the dragon. I don't know if you remember that, but it's like they slayed the dragon, and there was that contempt that was there. Sometimes familiarity that breeds contempt is a little bit different. It's kind of like you know just enough about something or somebody. You don't really know them really well, but you know just enough about that, that it breeds a little bit of contempt that you have towards them or that person or that thing. I remember being in school growing up in BC here, and you hit a grade. I think every school district is a little bit different, but you hit a grade where you have to learn French. And for me, that was grade 8. And we started learning French. And I don't know what it is about growing up in BC. Maybe things have changed. But when I was younger, there was like this contempt towards having to learn French. It's just like you just didn't really want to do it. Maybe that was just me, but I was definitely in that boat. And along with that, a little bit of contempt towards like, you know, the French culture and things like that. Like it's just kind of grinded on you. And I think at that time there was, you know, that disconnect between East and West here in Canada and Quebec and BC. And so I remember like there was just this attitude of like, you know, specifically towards Quebec and France. And I remember, you know, you'd talk to people about going to France, and you'd hear stories like, man, you go to France, you go to Paris, and like, you hear stories like, people are so rude, especially like, you know, if you're an English speaker, you go over there, and the French people, they don't want to deal with you unless you speak in French. And you hear these stories, and for me as a young person, it kind of bred a little bit of like contempt towards them. Even though I'd never really been there, I just heard stories, just, you know, had a little bit of familiarity. Well, as an adult, it's interesting. I've had the pleasure of actually being able to go to France twice, being able to go to Paris and different places like that within France. And both of those experiences were totally opposite of what I'd grown up hearing and thinking about when it came to those people and that culture. People had told me, you know, people are incredibly rude, so on and so forth. I found just the opposite. I found the people were very accommodating. I remember specifically walking. I'm in the city of Bordeaux, and I'm trying to get food for my family. I have little kids, wife, and I walk into this restaurant, and I'm like looking. I'm thinking my best, trying to go back to like, you know, my French classes, trying to think, how am I going to order this food, you know? And the young man looking at me could see the consternation in my face as I'm trying to do this. And he just looks at me and goes, that's okay, I can speak to you in English. And it was just like, all of a sudden, just like, oh, okay. Like, and just so polite and helpful. And just so many experiences like that. I had to experience it for myself to really see the reality of that. Today I'm going to read you a story. It's in Mark chapter 6 about Jesus and his hometown. And there's this aspect of familiarity that breeds contempt in this story. You know, Jesus, you know, before this time, he's traveling around the countryside throughout Galilee mainly. And he's going from town to town, village to village, and he's preaching. He's healing the sick. There's all sorts of miracles that are happening. And then he hits his hometown. And you see a very different story here. It's Mark chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 1 to 6. It says, as Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? They scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown, among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them, except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. He walks into his hometown, and the people of his hometown, I mean, he's got a lot of family there. It names his four brothers, would have been half-brothers and sisters, and all sorts of friends that are there. They would have been a little bit familiar with Jesus. They had watched Jesus grow up. They watched him as a kid. They watched him playing in the streets. They watched him learn how to do carpentry with his father, Joseph. And so they know him as a little kid. Now they're hearing stories about Jesus. He's traveling about. He's preaching and he's teaching. And he's kind of controversial. And he's healing the sick. And there's miracles that are happening. And they're like, really? That's not the Jesus that I know. And there's a little bit of contempt that's looked at towards Jesus. They're just familiar enough with him that they become cynical. They become cynical. When I was thinking about this story this week, part of what came to my mind is this aspect of church that we do, Christianity, following Jesus together as a group. And, you know, we come in here and we meet week after week and we sing songs and we become familiar with church. And it's really easy to take what we do here and kind of take it for granted. It's easy to take what we do here and almost become cynical about it because we've experienced it so many times. I don't know if you can relate to that. For years, Catherine and I, and our kids, we lived overseas, as many of you guys know, and we lived in areas where there just weren't churches to go to. Like, we just couldn't hop in our car that day and drive to something like this. It wasn't available. And so oftentimes, I remember there was a whole year where Catherine and I, we did just church together. It was us two and our kids. Because there just wasn't anybody else. Time went on, we met other people. We gathered together. And we'd worship God as best as we could with my guitar. And we'd read the Bible together. But oftentimes we just didn't have that experience that we have here. And so for us, it was like we'd get on the internet, we'd maybe listen to messages off the internet, we'd watch, you know, worship or whatever, but it's just not quite the same as this. And we'd come back to Canada every couple years. And when we do that, you know, we'd come into church like this, and we'd sit down and we'd experience kind of what we're experiencing today. And almost guaranteed, at least for the first few Sundays of being back in Canada, we'd sit there and literally we'd cry. We'd cry. Because how special this is. For us, it doesn't seem very special because we just experience it. We can choose to come or not come, you know. But it's just easy. And if we don't come here, there's like 7 other churches in town, 8, 10, 11, 12. It's almost, you can't count. You can just hop in. But not everybody gets to experience this. And when it's taken away from you, you realize how special it is. And we'd come in and we'd just cry. Just from the presence of God here. And so I just want to encourage you. Usually I don't cry this early in my sermon. Yeah. I think we're going to end up start having bets here, you know. How far in the sermon is Pastor Matt going to cry? Start laying money down on that. But it's so special, and it's easy for cynicism and criticism to rise up in our hearts, and our hearts become hard and cold. I'm reminded of this scripture in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. That's so applicable to so many areas of our life. I think we guard our hearts in so many areas, but this pops up in my mind that as Christians and believers in Jesus, it's really easy for cynicism to creep in, for that critical spirit. And when it does, I think it really does take us down a dark path. Takes us down a path of destruction, and we start judging. We start looking at people in ways that it's just not fair. And I think the one who wrote Proverbs there says, man, you need to guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your heart from that cynicism. Guard your heart from that criticism. Because that takes you down a path that is not healthy. This village of Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, I believe they really missed out on something special. They missed out on something that God wanted to do in Jesus' hometown because of their lack of faith, because of their cynicism, because of their criticism. And you read that and you're like, man, God is, you know, he's all powerful. Can't he do anything? And yet you read in the scripture and it says that, like, Jesus could not do many miracles there. He was restricted because of that prejudice. I'm reminded of the story of Lucifer in the Bible. He's familiar with God. He's one of these angels that's probably fairly close to God, and the cynicism and this criticism and pride rises up in the heart of this angel called Lucifer. That he's able to look at God and be like, what's so special about you? I should be like you. I'm like you. And that cynicism, that criticism, that pride rises up, and eventually he's thrown out of heaven, and many angels with him. The people of Nazareth could not receive from Jesus. They were familiar enough with him that cynicism and criticism rose up. And what struck me is that you would think that because they knew him, that they would maybe be more open to him. And yet they weren't. They closed him off. And you know, life is sometimes a little bit like that. Those who are closest to us, those that we get to know, we're not so willing to listen to them. As a pastor, at times, you know, it's interesting. Like, you can bring in guest speakers, and they can speak to the church, and the people don't know them. And sometimes you bring in that stranger that people don't know, and people's hearts are just open to them. They have no idea who they are, but their hearts are just open. They're willing to listen to them. But the pastor that walks with them week and day after day, they just kind of like eventually they just become boring. And so their hearts are closed off. And I think sometimes it's like that with our family and our friends too, right? Those that are closest to us probably should be the ones that can speak into our lives and say, hey, man, I see this in your life, or I see that, or you're struggling this. Can I give you some advice? But it's those that are closest to us that sometimes we close our hearts off to. But those are the ones that really should be able to speak into our lives because they love us. Because we should be able to trust them. It shouldn't have to always be a stranger. It shouldn't have to be someone that we access on the internet and listen to. But those that are closest to us. I think that's what church is about. It's about, ultimately, it's about community. Church can be something that you hop in on and you receive something on Sunday. But ultimately, it's about building relationships. That's why we do life groups. So gathering yourself around a small group of people and opening yourself up to them. Allowing them in, allowing them to speak into your life. And that's a dangerous thing. It's interesting. In 2019, what we're dealing with is a culture of people where we desire relationship, don't we? We really desire relationship. But there's an aspect about it that even though we desire it, we kind of push against it because it's a little bit dangerous. It's like, what's going to happen when I allow others in? And so even though we desire it in our heart, there's this thing where we kind of walk away from it because of fear. It's interesting. So many of these songs that we sing lately that are up here that we're singing talk about that fear. Talk about that fear, how we deal with fear and allowing Jesus into our lives to deal with those things. When I look at that story, one of the things that pops in my mind is sometimes people just see what we were and not what we are. Sometimes people see what we were and not what we are. It's interesting in the life of Jesus is that he grew up in this village of Nazareth, and it seems to me that the people who grew up around him had no idea that he was going to become who he was. They just knew him as the carpenter's son and eventually as the carpenter. He's just the carpenter. He's just the carpenter's son. They knew what he was. A time came where he was prompted by the Holy Spirit to step out into ministry, and everything changed. You know, a story where Jesus comes down to the Jordan River and John the Baptist is baptizing people. And Jesus comes up to John the Baptist, who's ready. He's looking for the Messiah. And Jesus walks up to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist recognizes right away, this is the Messiah. He's like, I can't baptize you. You need to be baptizing me. Jesus is like, no, you need to do this to fulfill what's going to happen. So he ends up being baptized by John. And as he comes up, the Holy Spirit descends on him. Remember that story? Comes on him in the form of a dove. And it launches him out into ministry. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and it changed something. It changed something. He wasn't any longer what he was. He started to become who he was called to be. And it's hard to look at Jesus in that way, but he's the example for us. Is that when we choose to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes, and he comes and he resides within us. And he starts molding us and transforming us into who he calls us to be. And we're no longer who we were. We're no longer who we were. We start becoming who we are called to be. And sometimes when that starts happening, there are people in our lives, there's people who are closest to us. Maybe it's family, it's friends, and they start looking at us and they're like, what's going on with you? And maybe they're like, that's fake. Or maybe they start looking at you and they're like, maybe it'll take some time, but maybe you'll go back to who you were. And when I look at this story, they're like looking at Jesus and they're like, I don't know if I buy this. Who is this guy? He comes into our synagogue and starts talking this way. The anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. And even the Son of God, life was transformed as he stepped out in ministry, as our example of what God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus left Nazareth as a carpenter, and he came back as a rabbi with disciples. He left as a carpenter, came back as a rabbi. And you know, when we look at this story, sometimes our preconceptions hold us back. Sometimes our preconceptions hold us back. We have preconceptions of people and things, of church, of all sorts of stuff, and it holds us back. I talked to you about my preconceptions of France. That could have held me back from ever traveling there. I thank God that I took the time to do that and how that changed me. Last week, a bunch of us guys, we hiked up to the top of Mount Paul, just right over here. What direction is it? Right over there? We hiked up to the top of Mount Paul, a little bit of a journey up to the top. But we got to the top and there was a few of us and we stood at the top and we sat and we looked out over Kamloops. we looked out over Kamloops, and I've only lived here for a couple years. Some of the guys that are there have been here for their whole lives, and we're looking out, and we start talking about how beautiful this place is. You're able to look out over the valley and see the river and the mountains and, like, man, all the different things that you can do here, the lakes you can access, the different hiking that there is, how beautiful it is. And you're looking out over Kamloops, it's like, wow, this is beautiful, because we're able to be able to perch from the top and look out over. It gives us a little bit of a different perspective. But you know what? There are those that drive through Kamloops and they never, ever see that, do they? Kamloops is a little bit of a transport hub. It's a bit of a pass-through city. Whether you're coming down the number 5 Yellowhead or you're going down the number 1, Kamloops is just one of those places that most people, they just stop off and they grab their, like, Tim Hortons right there on the side of the road, get their Wendy's, fill up with gas, and they just keep on going. Or maybe they just pass right through, and all they see of Kamloops is the highway. And when all you see that, it's kind of like, eh, Kamloops. And just looks like a big concrete highway coming through here. They have preconceptions about what this city is like. People looked at Jesus and they had preconceptions. These the people of his hometown, they're familiar enough with Jesus, they had preconceptions. They're like, oh, that's just the carpenter. That's just the carpenter. You know, he didn't have any formal training. He wasn't raised up as a rabbi. He was raised as a carpenter. His dad was a carpenter. He's a carpenter. What does he have anything to say to us? The preconceptions of who Jesus was and the value that he could give into their lives. They looked at Jesus and they're like, man, isn't that just like the son of Mary? You know, his brothers, you know, his sisters. It's just Mary's son. It's an interesting statement. I think in 2019, we don't really think much about that, but I actually think 2,000 years ago, the way they're saying that was a bit of a backhanded comment towards Jesus. If we go back to the Christmas story, we all know about Mary getting pregnant. She's not married. Single young woman. And this village of Nazareth is looking at her and they're judging her. Who's the father? She's sleeping around, she's promiscuous, she's this, she's that. And they're judging Mary. And now we are here and Jesus is probably 30 years old. Do you think those stories have left their mind? No. They're still looking at Jesus in that same way. He's Mary's son. You know, typically within that culture, they would have said Jesus, the son of Joseph. That would have displayed honor to Jesus. But in this culture of this time, they're like, no, that's Mary's son. You know that kid that was, yeah, he didn't even have a father. We don't know who his dad is. Yeah, Joseph accepted him. He adopted him as his own, but we don't really even know who this guy's father is. They had preconceptions of Jesus, and it closed them off to hearing. Close them off to hearing what he had to say into their lives. You know, we can have preconceptions today of Jesus and the church. Preconceptions of, you know, we've received enough of Jesus within our culture that it walls off our heart towards him. You know, there's enough of a Christian background within Canada, within North America, within Western culture, that we've received enough of Jesus that our hearts really aren't open to what he has for us. I think they may have looked at Jesus and they said, man, he was born into sin. He was born into sin. What does he have to say to us? And the last thing when I look at this story that really sticks out to me is the fact that unbelief holds us back from seeing the supernatural. Unbelief holds us back from seeing the supernatural. Just last week, I told you guys the story of Jesus healing two different people. two opposite kinds of people. One woman is reaching and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. She's a woman who is sick. She's a woman who has a disease. She's a woman who cannot get well, and she spent all of her money. She has just enough faith that maybe if I get close enough to him, maybe if I just touch him, I will be healed. She's healed. Jesus is like, whoa, who touched me? Power has gone out for me. And finally, he realizes who it is, and he's like, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. And in both of those stories, Jesus healed this woman. He also healed the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Both of them he attributes to this aspect of faith. Now, last week, if you were here, I talked about how faith is the conduit towards our healing. Faith isn't what heals us. It's Jesus that heals us. But it's our faith that reaches out and touches Jesus that allows us to be healed. In the same way, I said, I took a knife and I said, if I shoved it into this electrical outlet right here, I would get shocked pretty good. I'd get shocked pretty good. And if that happened, you wouldn't say, man, that knife was pretty powerful. You'd say, man, that electricity shocked you. It was the knife that was the conduit towards that happening. And faith is the same thing. It's our conduit to allow us to reach out and touch God. And in this story that we see, these people, they have no faith. They have unbelief. The exact opposite. They have unbelief. And the writer, Mark's like, man, it's really quite sad. Jesus could have done something really special there, but their unbelief just stopped them from reaching out and being able to receive the supernatural from Jesus. It's interesting, even in the midst of that, the passage says, yeah, he still healed a few people. If we had experienced that, we'd have been like, oh my goodness, that was amazing! It really shows you how much that these disciples experienced. How much of the supernatural they experienced, because even in the midst of a couple healings, they're like, yeah, Jesus really couldn't do anything there. Oh, but he healed a couple people. Jesus says this in Matthew 17. He says, I tell you the truth. If you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. This is a very familiar passage in the Bible. Something so powerful, because oftentimes there's this sense of, man, if I can just have enough faith, if I just have enough faith, I'll have this result. And Jesus talks a lot about faith, and he's like, man, your faith has made you well. That lady that was healed by touching the hem of the garment, I wonder how much faith that she had. Something tells me she had just enough faith. She's like, man, I don't know if this is going to work, but man, if I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I'm going to be healed. And Jesus points out to that and says, man, I'm not looking for you to be a superstar in faith. If you just have enough faith, it's just as small as a mustard seed. Just that little bit of faith. It's the opposite of unbelief. Man, there's amazing stuff that I can do. There's amazing stuff that will happen. Mountains are going to be moved by that. The opposite of unbelief, just a little bit of faith. Sometimes we have just enough familiarity with something that it breeds unbelief. I think that these people had just enough familiarity with Jesus that it bred unbelief. And looking at the church, sometimes I wonder if that is the case even here. That there are many people who grow up in the church. There's kids sitting here today. You've grown up in the church. Growing up in the church. There's adults here. You've grown up in the church. And you come just familiar enough with Jesus that it breeds contempt in your life. Just familiar enough with him. You know about him. But it's interesting. When I look at this story, there's a difference between those who knew about him and those who really knew him. Those disciples that followed him day after day, week after week, they really got close to Jesus. when he initially called them, they didn't really know him that well, but they lived life with him. And they became close to Jesus. And when things got rough, when things got like a little dicey, you know, there's a story of like, you know, Jesus talking, he's talking to the crowds and he's like, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Really shocking statement. I'm not sure what I'd do with that. The crowd started dispersing. Jesus started becoming not so popular to follow. And he talks to his disciples. He's like, are you going to go too? Are you going to leave me too? And I get a sense that these disciples have been following Jesus long enough that they drew close enough to him that they're like, man, where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go, Jesus? And I think that like when we draw close enough to Jesus, that's what it ends up being, is that even when the hard times come, even when the things that come along, you see things in Christianity or see things in church, and you're like, man, what's going on there? What's with that? And it creates doubts in your heart, because we all deal with doubts, don't we? I have doubts. You're able to look to Jesus and you go, yeah, but who else am I going to go to? I've come close enough to you, Jesus. I know you well enough that, like, I know that, like, even though things seem uncertain here, I know that you're just better than everything else. And I think sometimes what happens in church is that maybe you're a kid even here today, and you're growing up in church and you're experiencing this. And I would encourage you that, like, this isn't enough. Just kind of getting familiar with this. Because this just ends up breeding contempt. What my prayer and hope for you is that this is just enough that draws you closer to Jesus on a personal basis. You really get to know him. Let's just become familiar with him. Because Jesus' hometown, they were familiar with him, but man, they sure were cynical towards him, and they missed out. Get to know the heart of your Heavenly Father. Jesus came to reveal the heart of your Father. And when we get to know him, man, it's like we want nothing else. Maybe you're here today and you've had preconceptions in your mind of just what Jesus and Christianity is. And those preconceptions have kept you away from God. Maybe preconceptions about the church. Because you're kind of looking at it from a distance and you see it from a certain perspective. And I would encourage you today, if that's where you are, where you're not in that place of faith, I would encourage you to not let those preconceptions hold you back. Discover Jesus for who he truly is. Be willing to dive deeper. Because if Jesus is who he claimed to be, man, it's life transforming. It's like